If you'd like to take your Bibles in your seats, turn with me to page 1170. Tonight's reading is Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through to 24. Sorry, page 1168. Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 11. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. This is God's word.
Thanks very much, Johnny. Good evening, everybody. My name's Sam. I'm the student minister here. It's very good to be with you. Do keep that bit of the Bible open. We're going to be looking at that a little bit more as we go. And why don't we pray? This is God's word. Why don't we pray as we come to the Bible? Father, we praise you because you're the great God of heaven. Oh, God, you don't want to remain at a distance from us. You are a speaking God, and you do speak to us. You do make yourself known to us in this book, the Bible. So please, Father, would you make yourself known to us now through these words which you have written for our instruction? Please give us hearts to receive them and respond to them. In Jesus' name, amen. What makes Christianity right? What gives you a monopoly on the truth? How can you be certain? I take it many here will have been asked questions of that kind. Or maybe even you're here tonight and those are your questions about Christianity. How can you lot claim to know the truth about God? It's a bit arrogant, isn't it? It's a claim to know the truth about God. I think there is at the moment a sort of general suspicion in our society of anybody who seems too sure. And that's true whether they're an atheist or a Christian. I was it's very interesting reading the Times columnist Giles Corran a couple of weeks ago. He wrote an article under this heading, "This Lent, I Will Turn Atheism to Ashes." And it's the story of kind of his journey from atheist Jew to church-going Anglican. And he says this in the article. He says this: atheism is the assumed default position of every modern urban adult. Although lately many atheists think we want to hear their irrefutable arguments against belief and witty put-downs of the faithful. But I just wonder, why do you bother? To whom are you talking? Who do you think is not already an atheist? It's very interesting to read, but I think striking, his move towards church is, I think, less about a certain belief in God and more about an uncertainty about non-belief in God. He sort of thinks atheism seems a bit too strident and a bit too sure of themselves, and he sort of feels at home in some of the uncertainty, some of the mystery of high church Anglicanism. And he likes sitting in that place. And it can feel like a sort of safe place to be, sort of sitting in the mystery, sitting in the uncertainty. Unless God has revealed the truth, and we can actually know what it is. And that's the simple claim of tonight's passage. God has revealed his gospel, and we can know what it is. He's revealed it to Paul in a very specific way, through direct revelation on the Damascus Road. He's revealed it to us in a more ordinary way, through the Bible, through the apostolic writing. But he has revealed his gospel, and we can know it, and we can trust it, we can rejoice in it, we can defend it. If you were here last week, we saw Paul pleading with the Galatians, don't be fools, don't turn from the gospel of grace to a different gospel. Jesus has accomplished your salvation. You try and add to it, you lose it. Don't do that. It's too precious for that. But notice that in order to say that, he is implicitly claiming something staggering. My gospel is God's gospel, is the gospel. In other words, there is one true gospel, I know what it is, and you Galatians are departing from it. It's an astounding claim for anybody to make. It's a claim that demands a defense. How can that be true? How can that be good? How can that not make you arrogant, Paul? And for Paul specifically, you can imagine his critics being even more pointed. Who are you to tell us what's true, Paul? You weren't even one of Jesus' original apostles. You received your gospel secondhand from the Jerusalem apostles. They're the real apostles. And now you've changed it to please your Gentile audience, Paul. And so here, what we're reading tonight, Paul submits his defense. It's a robust defense. The gospel is at stake. Salvation is at stake. He doesn't want to leave them any reason to doubt the truthfulness of his gospel and his authority to declare it. And so Paul begins his defense. Three reasons why you can trust the truth of my gospel. One, it was revealed supernaturally. Two, it interrupted a settled life. Three, it was received independently. You can trust my gospel, says Paul. You can trust my authority to declare it. Now, as we're going to see, Paul's story, very unique. Very unique. His gospel revealed directly to him from Jesus. As far as I know, I'd love to hear from you if that is how you've received the gospel. As far as I know, none of us in this room have received it that way. It doesn't come to us in the same way. But actually, as we'll see, there are big implications for us. Trusting the revelation Paul received helps us trust the revelation we've received. But first, Paul, how can we trust that Paul's gospel is God's gospel, is the gospel? First thing, the gospel was revealed supernaturally. Okay, so first thing, the gospel was revealed supernaturally. Look with me, verse 11. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Now, that is his central claim. It is a staggering claim. My gospel is God's gospel, is the gospel. It's a staggering claim because it's completely different to how we usually come to believe something is true. As the students here will know well, I think universities set you up to learn in two ways. One, you listen to clever humans who've studied your subject deeply as they lecture and they teach you. And hopefully you attend their lectures and then you will learn it. It was one, you learn from learned people in the lectures. Two, you read what other clever humans have written about your subject. You consider their words. You form a judgment. But Paul is claiming, I know the truth, and it's not come to me because it's a sort of a majority consensus opinion. It's not true because it's derived from a reputable source. It doesn't come from humans at all. I've received my gospel supernaturally. That's why it's true. And if you know Paul's story, we read it in the book of Acts. He was on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus. He was seeking to capture and imprison members of the Jesus movement. It wasn't actually called Christianity at that point. It was just called the Way. And as he traveled along the road, we're told Jesus appeared to him. He blinded him. He spoke to him. He sent him. And the recorded conversation between Paul and Jesus is very short. He tells this story three times in Acts, and actually the longest recorded version of this conversation is only four verses. So it's recorded as a very short conversation. Possibly it was a longer conversation. We just get edited highlights in Acts, Maybe it just was a very short conversation. Jesus appearing in irrefutable power and confirming the truth of a gospel that Paul knew about already, but just was rejecting it. And Jesus appeared and he goes, oh, okay, that gospel I was rejecting now I believe is true. Either way, Paul looks back on that encounter and says, I met Jesus. He revealed the gospel to me. This message of free grace I proclaim. Jesus has accomplished your salvation. He died for sins. He offers us his righteousness, not on the basis of our merits, on the basis of his merits. I got that message straight from Jesus. It was revealed to me supernaturally. So I've got no less authority than any of the other apostles. They got their gospel from Jesus. I got my gospel from Jesus. My gospel is God's gospel, is the gospel. It was revealed supernaturally. Okay, that's the first thing. It's revealed supernaturally. We can trust Paul's gospel. But in case we're not yet convinced, Paul goes on. Second reason in support of his claim. Second reason. The gospel interrupted a settled life. He goes on, verse 13. You've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult with any human being. Now, it seems that Paul's opponents were accusing him of like watering down the Jewishness of the gospel to try to please the Gentiles that he's ministering to. But Paul points out to them here, why would I do that? Why would I do that? It's not like I was sort of limping along in Judaism looking for something else. I was flying along. I had straight A stars in synagogue school. I was top of the class. Torah for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. If tattoos hadn't been prohibited by the Jewish law, he would have had Abraham and Moses on the left and right bicep, and probably one of Elijah sort of on the torso for good measure. Paul had one goal and one goal only, being the best Jew he could possibly be. He had no interest in Jesus or the gospel, or probably the Gentiles for that matter. It's well known how intensely he persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy them, seeing this new Jesus movement as a threat to the Jewish nation. And when you see a dramatic reversal in someone's life, it does demand an explanation. Why would Paul leave behind his glittering Jewish career to side with this fledgling Jesus movement? It makes no sense. It demands an explanation. Unless what he's saying is true. And that's his point. He really did meet Jesus on the road to Damascus. And this young Jew, zealous for the God of his ancestors, longing for authentic Judaism to flourish, meets Jesus and suddenly discovers all of his deepest longings are met here. Notice in verse 15, he sees continuity with his past life. This is the same God I've been seeking since birth. And now I found him. He's called me by his grace. I just wasn't expecting to find him here, in this crucified Messiah. Paul finds what he's looking for in a place he never expected. Jesus, the great prophet, zealous for Yahweh, who on trial remains silent. Jesus, the true and better priest, making an offering of himself. Jesus, the mighty Davidic king, receiving a kingdom that's not of this world and wearing a crown of thorns. But in this moment, the life of this young Jew changed forever. And why would he change if it wasn't true? Second thing, the gospel interrupted a settled life. You can trust me, says Paul. I'm not making this stuff up. The gospel interrupted a settled life. So he's building his case. My gospel is God's gospel, is the gospel, because it was revealed supernaturally. It interrupted a settled life. And finally, the gospel was received independently. gospel was received independently. And Paul really stresses this point. He really goes to town on this point. He says, verse 15, when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, that's another name for Peter, stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God, what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. He really wants them to know, I didn't get my gospel from people. And if the previous point was him saying, I wouldn't have got it from people, why would I have done that? This point is him saying, I couldn't have got it from people. Because, well, I didn't see them. He appeals to history and to geography to make his point. Jerusalem at this time is kind of ground zero for the exploding Jesus movement happening around the ancient world. And if his first concern is making sure that he's on message with the apostolic consensus, well, he would go there straight away. That's ground zero. That's where you go. But Paul doesn't go there initially. He went to Arabia. I think we might have a little map. Is it a little map? Possibly. Yeah, there we go. There's a little map if you like maps. So there's Damascus. He goes down into Arabia. Now, scholars, this is the bit of Paul's story that actually we don't have. There's not much kind of biographical data on. What's he doing in Arabia? We don't really know. Some scholars speculate maybe he went to visit Mount Sinai, sort of the traditional place of encounter with Yahweh in Jewish history. Maybe that's right. We don't really know. For 3 years, he went to Arabia, he went to Damascus. Crucially, he didn't go to Jerusalem. But then eventually, he does go to Jerusalem 3 years later, and it's a fortnight with Peter, a passing meeting with James. I saw none of the other apostles. Then he goes Syria and Cilicia, places where he's not known. And his point is, I received the gospel independently. I didn't receive it from the apostles. I couldn't have done. I didn't actually see them until later. My authority doesn't come from the apostles. My authority doesn't come from the consensus. It doesn't come from people at all. My gospel is God's gospel, is the gospel. Now, we're going to see next week, Paul's not a lone ranger. Far from it. He believes that there is one gospel given to the church. It's on that basis that he accuses the Galatians of departing from it. And he cares about gospel partnership. He cares about the unity of the church. So he's not just a lone ranger, kind of lone wolf, kind of, yeah, every man for himself, kind of, you know, Wolverine from X-Men kind of. He's not, that's not Paul. The churches in Syria and Cilicia, we see that they recognize Paul preaching the same gospel they believe. And they praise God because of Paul. It's the same gospel. It unites God's people in praise. And isn't that striking? Just in passing, that Paul received it independently, and yet it matches the consensus. This surely proves his point, that the church received it from God, I've received it from God, my gospel is God's gospel, is the gospel, because I received it independently. Now, you might be thinking, okay, great. Actually, I'm convinced. Okay, Paul's been, you know, Paul's persuaded me. Okay, great. So what? So what? Why is Paul telling us about his authority? Well, a couple of reasons. Firstly, so we trust him. It actually really matters that we trust Paul. For the Galatians, trust my authority to call you back to the gospel. Trust my revelation on the Damascus Road. This really happens. Why would I make it up? My gospel is God's gospel, is the gospel. I speak with apostolic authority, says Paul. And also for us today, trust Paul's writings as we read them in the Bible. We're going to read the whole of the rest of the book of Galatians. Trust Paul as he speaks to us in the book of Galatians. But also trust him more widely. It's just interesting. Very occasionally you hear people saying stuff like, yes, I know Paul spoke against that behavior. I know, and obviously Paul, you know, yeah, I know Paul said that. Of course he did. That's just Paul. You'll never find Jesus condemning that kind of behavior. It's occasionally you hear people trying to drive a wedge between Jesus and Paul. As though Paul is a sort of outlier from mainstream Christian teaching. Yeah, you can take or leave Paul, depending on whether you find him helpful. But Paul himself won't let us relegate his authority to second place. My gospel is God's gospel, is the gospel. I received it directly from Jesus, says Paul. Okay, so that's the first thing. Paul wants us to know that we can trust him. We can trust his authority. He is an apostle. But what about us? What about us? Because clearly the gospel isn't revealed to us in the same way, right? God revealed it to Paul in a very specific way, through direct revelation. He reveals it to us in a more ordinary way, through the apostles' writings. And it's tempting, I think, to therefore sort of somehow believe that the gospel that we have is some kind of cover version of the original one. Mumford and Sons, back in 2012, did a great version of I Get By With a Little Help From My Friends. It was the last song they did at the Mitro Arena in Newcastle in 2012. It was a great version. I was there. I enjoyed it. We all sung along. It was fantastic. But it's hard, isn't it, not to wish, whenever you hear a cover version, that you could have been there to hear the original. Wouldn't it be great to hear the Beatles do the original I Get By With a Little Help From My Friends? Mumford and Sons were great. But the Beatles, you know, it's hard to not wish you would have been there. I'd like to see the Beatles doing the original. And I wonder sometimes whether we think a bit like that with the gospel. Like, it's great. But would it have been better to be there on the Damascus Road with Paul? Wouldn't it have been better to receive it directly from Jesus instead of passed down to us through the centuries? This passage shows us that we can trust the gospel revealed to us in the Bible. That we can know it, we can trust it, we can rejoice in it, we can defend it. The apostles received it from Jesus and declare it with his authority. Paul, as an apostle, received it from Jesus and declares it with Jesus' authority. And as we read the writings that the apostles have left behind, they speak to us today with Jesus' authority. This is no cover version. This is the risen Jesus speaking to us, revealing his gospel to us. God has revealed his gospel to us, and we know what it is. Through the ordinary means of teaching the gospel message in the scriptures. See, this book is more than just a record of historical people who encountered Jesus. This book is a place of encounter with him. And again, this book is more than just a sort of a useful text to inform my relationship with Jesus. This is where Jesus is revealing himself to me. See, our revelation is different to Paul's. Paul got it direct. We get it through the Bible. But God has revealed his gospel, and we know what it is. Paul's gospel is God's gospel, is the gospel, is our gospel. It is the same gospel. And though he received it differently, I think that we can come back to Paul's story and see that it actually teaches us to trust the gospel revealed to us. How to be confident that this is God's message. So let me just briefly go back through Paul's story, point by point, just to help us see that. We receive it differently, remember. But let me just go back through his story, point by point, help us to see that we can trust the gospel that we've received. So one, the gospel was revealed to Paul supernaturally, but also the gospel we receive in the Bible is a supernatural gospel revealed by God. And frankly, it has to be. Because who would come up with this stuff if it was not revealed directly from God? Who would make this up, right? Oh, you want power? Yeah, watch as the Creator humbles himself and becomes a vulnerable ball of cells in Mary's womb. You want wisdom? Come and stand with the one who faced mockery from the crowd and mockery from the soldiers and mockery from the rulers. You want life? Yeah, look at this dying man gasping for breath. That's our God. We sit under a gospel revealed supernaturally in the Bible. We didn't come up with it through our own ingenuity. We didn't arrive at it through long-established tradition of Christian consensus. God's gospel is revealed supernaturally by his Spirit in the Scriptures. We can be confident in that. But if we get that, then I think that confidence, it has to go hand in hand with the humility. People sometimes accuse us of holding on to the truth in a proud way or in an arrogant way. And you know what? I wonder whether maybe sometimes they're right. This might be too much of a generalization. I wonder whether this is perhaps maybe sometimes a danger for some of the younger men amongst us, sort of hunting for the biblically sound sort of slam dunk put down argument to put those idiots in their place. Now, don't mishear me. We can and we must contend for the truth. Paul does that here in Galatians. But we mustn't ever forget we sit under revealed truth. Our gospel is not, I'm right and you're wrong. Look how clever I am. Ha 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 ha. Our gospel is, actually, I'm wrong and you're wrong. And we're all a bit wrong. But God has been so kind, he's revealed the truth to us in the Bible. Into our wrongness, God has spoken. And into my wrongness, I cling to what he has revealed as true. And you see how if we believe that, there's actually no room for pride. There's no room for arrogance. For us too, the gospel is revealed supernaturally. Trust that this is God's message. And again, we're going back through Paul's story. The gospel interrupted a settled life. And isn't there a sense in which that's what it always does? I love the story of C.T. Studd. Have a good little picture of him. Picture of C.T. Studd. Here he is. He's a dapper-looking chap, isn't he, C.T. Studd? Born in 1860. One of England's greatest ever cricketers of the 1880s, if you up on your cricket history. He was wealthy and privileged. He played for England in the original Ashes Test of 1882, and his name is on the Ashes urn. There's a claim to fame. But 3 years later, at the peak, he was age 25, at the peak of his cricketing prowess, he got on a boat and travelled overseas into obscurity. To serve as a missionary, first in China, then India, and then eventually dying on mission in what today is the Democratic Republic of Congo. His life wasn't especially lacking anything. His choices made no human sense. The gospel came and interrupted his settled life, and it does that. It does that. Christianity, it doesn't just meet the deepest longings of our heart. It does do that. But it also interrupts things. It kind of rearranges things as we surrender to Jesus as our Lord and let him reorganize our priorities and desires and choices. And for Christians here, we all will have different, maybe more everyday stories. It's quite a dramatic story, C.T. Studd, but maybe more everyday stories of how Jesus has come and interrupted our lives, sort of changed things, changed our priorities. Maybe that's a good topic of conversation with the person next to you afterwards. You can ask them what's changed for you since becoming a Christian. Because the gospel interrupts settled lives. We can trust that this is God's message, this is God's gospel. It always does that. Interrupted a settled life. And third thing, the gospel was received independently. Now, we've seen, actually, that wasn't how we received it. Paul received it independently. We didn't receive it independently. Paul, I've got a baton here. Paul received the baton directly from Jesus. We receive it passed down through 2,000 years of church history. But it's the same baton. And even for us, there is a sense in which we have to take hold of this baton ourselves. We have to receive it independently at some level. It's not enough that your church believes it and you happen to come to church. It's not enough that your parents believed it. And maybe you've been at church for a long time, but maybe you've never yet taken the step of grasping hold of this baton for yourself as it's come to you. Of receiving it, not just as the church's truth, but as your truth. Can I urge you to do that tonight? To pray, Lord Jesus, would you grant me the personal faith to receive you? To receive you as just as the church has received Jesus. That's a prayer that Jesus loves to answer as we pray that to him. Because at the end of the day, God's gospel has to be received independently. We can trust that this is God's message. Now, as we close, we've seen today Paul mounting his defense. Okay, this whole passage is one big defense. My gospel is God's gospel, is the gospel. Revealed supernaturally, it interrupted a settled life, it was received independently. God has revealed his gospel to Paul in a very specific way, direct revelation, to us in a more ordinary way, through the apostles' writings. But God has revealed his gospel. And we can trust Paul. We can trust him. We can trust his authority to call us back to God's gospel of grace. And we can trust the revelation that we have received. Friends, God has revealed the gospel to us in the Bible. And that is a very wonderful thing. And I wonder if you know what a unique privilege it is to have a message that has been revealed to us directly by God. This message is unlike any other message in human history. It is not of human origin. This is God's gospel. And as we close, can I just leave you with a couple of reasons to rejoice in that? One, it's brilliant to have a revealed gospel when it's unpopular. Can you imagine if Christian truth was a popularity contest? And we just kind of followed what most people thought was true at any given moment. It might, in the short term, feel like you've got safety in numbers because, yeah, there's a whole load of us and we all think this is true. But actually, you're also completely untethered from anything solid. And you're tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine and you're a sitting duck for false teaching as it comes along. Don't just follow the latest popular teaching. That is a terrible way to work out what is true. Wonderfully, we have something far more solid. We have God's gospel revealed in the Bible by the Spirit. We have a court of final appeal for the truth. We have something solid to build our life on. That is a wonderful thing, friends. That is a wonderful thing. And second, it's a wonderful thing when we're struggling with doubt. See, God's gospel is not threatened by my doubt or my unbelief. His truth stands. And I might wake up one day thinking, oh, do you know what? Maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe Jesus hasn't paid for all my sins. Maybe I'm a real fraud. Maybe I'm not a real Christian. But in those moments, God has revealed his truth, which we can speak back to ourselves. Don't be silly, Sam. God has demonstrated his love for me in this, that while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. You see, God's gospel is true because he has revealed it, not because I feel it. He doesn't need me to feel it or even to believe it for it to be true. God has revealed it in the Bible, in history. So friends, rejoice in this gospel. Take your stand on this gospel. We can know that this is true. He has revealed it. Don't go anywhere else. Shall I lead us in prayer as we close? Father, what a glorious thing it is to have received this gospel from you. Thank you, Father, for passages like this that help us to know that what we've received is true and solid and firm. Help us, Father, to sit under what you've revealed, to be confident in the truth, not in a proud way, not in an arrogant way, in a humble way, that recognizes that while we had no idea what to believe, what to trust, you spoke into our blindness and have revealed your truth. And so we thank you and praise you. Thank you for revealing the gospel to Paul. Thank you that we can trust him. Thank you for revealing the gospel to us through Paul. Help us, Father, to build our lives on this gospel. In Jesus' name. Amen.